Early in 2012, that's this year, the director of a Christian concern ran in a charity marathon. Now, some of us know that that is not for us. We know our limitations. The rich young ruler, of whom we have just read in Matthew 19, did not know himself. He did not know the spiritual truth about himself. He comes to the Lord Jesus Christ and he says to him, "Good Master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" And you remember that answer of the Lord Jesus Christ, "If thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments." And when this young man asked the Lord Jesus which, the Savior answered in terms of the Ten Commandments, the second table of the law, our duty to our neighbor, "Thou shalt do no murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother. And thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." We see how deficient this young man was in his self-knowledge as he replies to the Lord Jesus Christ, saying, "All these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet?" You see, he did not have a spiritual understanding of the law. That the law of God reaches not only to our actions, but to our words and to our thoughts. By one practical action, the Lord Jesus Christ bursts the bubble of his self-righteousness. We read here in Matthew 19 and 21, Jesus said unto him, "If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor. And thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me." An amazing self-knowledge followed that instruction of the Savior. We read, "But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions." The Lord Jesus Christ had put his finger upon that which this young man needed to face up to, in order that he might understand concerning himself that he could not justify himself before God, that he was a sinner in need of forgiveness and pardon. This one required action taught this young man that he had a problem with covetousness. That was the one commandment from the second table that the Lord Jesus Christ did not mention in his enumeration of them. Thou shalt not covet. In looking at this subject of covetousness, we want to look first of all at the fact that covetousness is forbidden. And that takes us to the commandments, as we have them in Exodus, in chapter 20. And in the 17th verse, we see that we have this matter of covetousness. The commandment reads, "Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's." Now we see our rulers today taking more and more of life under their jurisdiction by legislation. If not by legislation, by advice and publication. And it appears that our population is being more and more closely monitored and directed with respect to the details, the very small details of life. Now, howsoever far these things might go, we see that covetousness is beyond the jurisdiction of the civil magistrate. Now we know that this is a particularly terrible sin, this covetousness. It may lead to murder. You can read about that kind of thing in your newspapers on a relatively regular basis. The desire to possess a property might lead someone to murder their spouse. The desire to secure money or jewelry may lead thieves to murder the owner of them. And we know that this covetousness in the heart can lead to other iniquities, such as adultery, and so on. Now, if these outward actions take place, they may indeed incur criminal penalty. But covetousness in itself is a secret sin hidden in our hearts. Until words or deeds betray it, others do not even know that it is there. And the civil magistrate can take no action against it. It's a reminder to the civil magistrate of the limitations of what he can accomplish. He does not have access to the heart. And the problems of our nation lie deeply embedded, do they not, in the hearts of the men and women, youths and boys and girls of our nation. The answer to the state of our nation lies in the heart. And one of the things that is deeply embedded there and is showing itself by words and deeds in our nation is covetousness. Now, with respect to this young man, it was the command to divest himself of his belongings that revealed to himself and to others his grasping nature. He went away sad at the thought of having to do this in order to inherit eternal life, because he had so many possessions to give up. Now, covetousness is particularly terrible because it makes what is lovely in itself an object of sin. We read in the commandment, thou shalt not covet. And the Hebrew word in itself means to delight in. And it can be used for beautiful things, for delightful things, for pleasant and precious things. But this desire, particularly this desire for that which belongs to someone else, is evil. And consequently, that which is lovely in itself becomes an object of sin. It may be merely some beautiful ornament, and someone seeing that has an unwarranted desire to possess what is not theirs. It will lead to theft. The taking of that which is not theirs. So often this is the case. No doubt Bathsheba was an attractive woman, and that loveliness was from the hand of God. But for David to settle his desire upon someone else's wife brought such evil and filthiness into that situation. Even if no one else is affected by covetousness, such desire betrays a discontent with what God has given to us, and discloses an envy with respect to what others have. It seems sad to say that this is endemic in our society today. Our culture has been described in all sorts of ways. Our present Prime Minister once described our society as a broken society. An economist writing last century described it as the affluent society. Now people talk about the celebrity culture. And we can see that the celebrity culture has become a covetous culture, as people desire to be as these particular celebrities are. I heard on the news this morning, on the radio, about this statement of Nicola Benedetti, the violinist. She's 24 years old, very, very accomplished and famous now, violinist. But she made the point that she wanted British children to have more exposure to culture. What wasn't mentioned on the radio broadcast that I was listening to was the rest of what she had to say in this particular connection. And what she had to say in this particular connection with respect to British children, as young as that, they have become too obsessed with the world of celebrity. And also emphasizing, obsessed with the world of celebrity in an obsessive chase to become famous, to be as they are. Motivated in their hearts for this desire, with this desire, manifesting a discontent at how they are at the moment. Now, covetousness may be general, or it may be specific. In our duty to our neighbour, the 10th commandment is unique among these commandments in its itemization. We have that commandment, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbour. These brief statements, full of significance for life and morality. But here, with respect to covetousness, it has pleased God to give this itemization, we might call it. For we read, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. You see, in secret sins, we are prone to allow ourselves in one thing what we would deny ourselves in others. We might start back at eyeing one's neighbor's spouse, whether husband or wife, at the evil of it. But we might not feel quite the same in connection with his dog or in connection with his car. And you see how explicit the Lord has been in connection with this commandment of covetousness to remind us that in the details of life, this illicit desire can crop up with respect to anything. And when it does, it is forbidden by God. God, who expects that we will be content with what He has provided for us. God, who expects that we will guard our hearts against envying anything that we see someone else to have, which we do not. And so we can readily agree that the commandment with respect to covetousness is perfectly plain. So that surely will convince us, with respect to our second consideration here, that covetousness is to be avoided. Let me take you to one express injunction in this connection. You will find it in Hebrews, the Epistle to the Hebrews, and chapter 13, and here in verse 5, the Apostle says, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he has said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. Now, the Greek word, which is here translated covetousness, literally means not fond of silver, or not fond of money, taking silver as one of those metals from which coins have been made from time immemorial. Abraham, you know, was very rich. God bestowed upon him multitudes of possessions. He was rich in cattle and in other things. He was a very successful businessman. But he was not addicted to riches in themselves. Charles Dickens Scrooge, on the other hand, was a miser. He was someone who could be described as covetous. He was not so much a possessor of gold, but someone who was possessed by gold. Now, the affluent society has taught men and women, and indeed children in our society, that material acquisition is an end in itself and not a means to an end. We find nothing in the scriptures that suggests the material possessions are evil in themselves. It is how they are used that makes the difference. How they are sought that makes the difference. How they are envied that makes the difference. And as the affluent society gathered momentum, this must-have attitude grew with it. Must-have bigger, better houses, cars, and other possessions. Taking over and generating the boom and bust economy, as people borrowed beyond their means in order to increase their material possessions. But covetousness, the apostle says, is to be avoided. And to be without covetousness, we must beware of covetousness. If we turn to Luke's Gospel and chapter 12, verse 13 and following, we have some teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ in this connection. We read there, and one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother, that he divide the inheritance with me. And he said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? Here was a family disturbance. And the family disturbance had come about as a result of possession. And the division of possessions. There's another item in the news at the moment. A judge who has complained about the expenditure on legal fees by a couple who want to divorce, but who are arguing over the division of the possessions. The Lord Jesus Christ, in response to this situation in Luke, and no doubt that situation, which is in the news today and is repeated again and again, as you know, in many examples, is here in the 15th verse. And he said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesses. Covetousness, you see, is a trap. And here in Luke's gospel, the basic idea of the Greek word which is used here is holding more. Holding more. We might almost say holding on to more. Because desiring more and more. Eager for gain. And the possession of things takes over from the enjoyment of life. How many people today, as we speak in Western society, have lives which are driven by possessions? The whole shape and frame of their lives is governed by these possessions that they have desired to possess. Perhaps they have gone into debt beyond their means in order to possess them. Perhaps it is that the levels of work that they have to commit to are extraordinary because they've got to pay the bills in connection with these possessions. And abundance becomes a goal of life, indeed the goal of life, and takes over from everything else. So the Lord Jesus Christ had this parable which follows this incident. You know it well. The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. You see, his entire business enterprise is determined by his desire to possess these things which he sees as bringing to him satisfaction, ease, and pleasure. But God said to him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. You see, covetousness causes us to get things completely out of proportion. Now, to help us here, you see, the apostle teaches us that to be without covetousness, we must be content with what we have. So he says, be without covetousness and be content with such things as ye have. Now, in 1 Timothy in chapter 6, and verses 6 and following, we find the same kind of advice. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. The Apostle Paul, we know, practiced what he preached. We have that insight into his character there in the Acts of the Apostles in chapter 20, verse 33 and following, where he is taking his farewell of the elders there from Ephesus. He says, I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Work hard in order that you might help those who are in need. That would not be a very popular political message these days. But that's the message of the Apostle Paul. Work hard. You will have more to be able to help others. John Wesley, in fact, followed that through. He advised his congregations, earn all you can, save all you can, give all you can. Because contentment generates generosity. I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel, says the apostle. The Greek word coveted here means to set the heart upon. And we are immediately challenged, are we not, as to what our hearts are set upon. What an example the Lord Jesus Christ left us in this connection of self-giving. He gave himself for our sins. He died there at the cross in order to save us. He had that message to his disciples before he gave himself, saying, greater love than this hath no man, that a man give his life for his friend. What depth of generosity a soul to be prepared to give all to save the unworthy. And so we can see, if we are to set our heart upon anything, surely we must set our heart upon Christ. Taking my morning walk this morning in Saltburn, glad of my winter pullover at the time, I passed the Continental Cafe on the way up Saltburn Bank, the Vista Mare. Looking at the notice board, I saw that it said, love food, love drink, love life. Yes, I thought, I can go with that. And there are obviously three texts of Scripture that come to mind in this connection. The first is in John in chapter 6 and verse 35, because there the Lord Jesus Christ says, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Love food, yes, this heavenly food that came down from God as a loving heavenly Father, gracious God who so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I am the bread of life, he says. Yes, love food, feed on him. That will keep you from covetousness with respect to material possessions. What about John chapter 4? And verses 13 and 14. For Jesus, speaking to the woman of Samaria, said to her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Love drink, yes. Love to drink in this refreshing spiritual water that the Lord Jesus Christ gives us, that transforms us, that gives to us this eternal life, fills our hearts with joy and peace in the believing. Love food, yes. Amen to that. Love drink, yes. Amen to that. Love life, yes. Amen to that, because we have those words of the Lord Jesus Christ in John's Gospel in chapter 11, verses 25 and 26. The Lord Jesus Christ speaking to Martha on the occasion of her bereavement, Lazarus having died. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? How the spiritual man's understanding of loving food and loving drink and loving life is different from that of the natural man. Set your heart upon Christ, and that will free you from covetousness. To be without covetousness, we must trust God. And so the apostle adds that, be content with such things as ye have, for he has said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. The God who said to Abraham, I am thy shield and exceeding great. If we are confident in the presence of God and his provision, why should we fear? Why should we be preoccupied with acquisition? For Paul goes on, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. Well, we just have a few minutes, but our final point here, coveting commend. Surely not, you will see. Coveting, commended, after all that you have said. But when we turn to 1 Corinthians in chapter 12, we find that the Apostle Paul, there in verse 31, commends coveting. He says, but covet earnestly the best. Well, I have not time this evening to go into the whole issue of the charismatic gifts and their cessation and so on. But the principle of what the apostle says here is clear. Intense desire for what is good and useful is not wrong. When he says here, covet earnestly, the Greek has the idea of having a warmth of feeling for. We might say a burning desire for. Things that are going to be profitable. Things that are going to be useful. Yes, these we are to covet. We are to earnestly desire those gifts and graces of the Holy Spirit that will make us more fruitful and effective in serving others. For Christ's sake, such coveting will do no harm. Achan, you remember, coveted the wedge of gold to his own detriment and to the detriment of the people. But believers are to seek true gold, that of the Word of God. Those words of Psalm 19 come to mind as a fitting conclusion, and I refer to them in our metrical version here. Unspotted is the fear of God, and doth endure forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. They more than gold, yea, much fine gold, to be desired are than honey, honey from the comb that droppeth sweet afar. Moreover, they thy servant warn, how he his life should frame, a great reward provided is for them that keep the same.